terrorists declare war on the United States.
Military officials here at the Pentagon are confirming that seven are dead. At
least armored vehicle stands guard.
Downtown New York in chaos.
The 7.0 quake was centered roughly 10 miles from the capital city.
We want the public to feel safe.
Thousands likely dead.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast. Things that never change. God and His Word. Join Pastor Randy Reams as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
We begin our journey. Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 1. And when you're there, please stand. It is just our tradition out of respect for God's Word, which is what more than some. I was going to leave something about respect and people kneeling instead of standing, but I will leave that alone if anybody knows what I'm talking about. Okay, Joshua chapter 1, starting with verse 1, reading through verse 9. Now, it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun. You didn't even know he was Catholic, did you? Moses' servant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them. To the sons of Israel, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses." Notice this. He says, "Where you put your foot, Joshua, I'm giving to you." But he says he's giving the land to them. "Just as I spoke to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon." I'm reading now the NAS, you know, you might have different words there for these places. "Even as far as the Great Sea, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, as far as the Great Sea, towards the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. For just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous." We see that over and over again. It started in Deuteronomy. "For you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their forefathers to give them. Only be strong and courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all as according to written in it. And for then you will make your way." Listen to this. "For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you. Wherever you go, you may be seated." Now, those who have been around me for years know that a large portion of my calling, and I differentiate between purpose, calling, and role, but my calling is taken out of the first six chapters of Joshua. In particular, my calling to Canyon County. All right. In particular, I was actually I was on my way over to my brother-in-law's house. This is over in Washington, 20 years ago. I don't remember. And I was just reading the Bible, and God was speaking to me out of it. I just started reading Joshua, and I get to my brother-in-law's house. Everybody goes in the other to visit family, and I'm off in the back room because God is speaking to me amazingly off the pages of the first six chapters of Joshua. I don't know if you've ever been there where you've read something 1,000 times, but then where you are in life, God uses His Word to speak life to where you are. That was one of the things that happened to me at the time, okay? And God was just bringing clarity to my calling, okay? And again, I differentiate between purpose, calling, and role. And I'll talk to you about that later if you want to sometime, okay? But so I have read these chapters many, many, and my Bible's got them underlined, circled, dotted, colored, all kinds of things. But I want to, like we usually do when we begin a journey into a new book, I got to give you a bit of a background, a bit of history. Now, we know the history because we've been reading our way through the Pentateuch. So we know the setting. That is, Moses has died. The Exodus has happened. The law has been given. They reiterated the law in a little more depth in Deuteronomy. And Moses has died. And that has been, Joshua was commissioned a while back, but he is here in this place ready to lead. But I think there's some things you got to understand. When we write history in the Western world, we give it for information's sake. So how many of you took history classes and they made you memorize dates? Yeah, and that's why everybody hated history. Okay, now I'm a history buff. I enjoy history. But most of the time it's putting in the idea of information and maybe some kind of lessons, usually from a naturalistic cause and effect type thing. What caused World War this thing in a sociological, naturalistic manner? Maybe it's famine, so these people fought these people or whatever. This kind of thing is the way we teach history in the West. In Near Eastern cultures, and you could see this in Hammurabi and others, it was propaganda. So on the hieroglyphs of Egypt, upon the columns of Rome, it is the great battles, the great victories, the wealth, whatever, of whoever was king at the time. It was more like propaganda. This is where Israel, when they write history, God speaks through them and writes Israeli history, is different. It's not propaganda. How do you know that? Because they tell you everything wrong with every guy they had. That's why I like the book myself. Because it tells them they're broken and messed up just like me. But so Israel was unique in its history, because we move now into the area where the book's called history, these historical books. And so they're unique in their time and where they were in the world for what they were writing. Their literature breaks down basically into three areas: legal, historical, and prophetical. The legal, we went through. All the moral, ethical, behavioral, society type things, that's how God declares and shows himself through those. We went through all that, but that's one part. Then we have the historical literature. But again, this history isn't there to tell you every detail about their history. It's there to tell you about the involvement of God in their history. So when we get to the Babylonian captivity, we know that that is happening because God is judging Israel. They're not just telling you that so you know they were in Babylon and who was king and what. They're telling you so you know it was God's hand in history. All right. Then the other way they speak of literature, particularly, is in the prophetic sense. But again, this is almost predictive of the historical stuff they write. God gives a prophetic word, by the way. Abraham, I just thought you let you know that your seed are going to spend four generations in slavery. Yay, everybody cheers for that prophecy, puts it on the refrigerator door. Okay? But now when they tell the history of their captivity, the history of how they got into Egypt, it's in the context of that prophetic statement. And so often you'll see when you get even the prophetic literature, the prophets, the major and minor prophets, they're looking back at how fulfilled other prophecy was fulfilled. And if you're not listening to what God said the first time, you're not going to be happy when he says it the second time. I don't know how else to put that. So as we journey into these historical type books, and that's where you get the Chronicles, right? First and Second Chronicles, they're historical, but they're there to put it in the context of how God was moving in history and what he was doing with the great leaders of the time. Now, I think I have, there we go. Nope, let's go back. All right, I thought I put it on slides. You forgive me, I'm just getting used to making slides all the time. It's very time consuming and getting it there. But the date of this taking, conquering, moving into the promised land, the traditional Exodus, and I say it like that because everybody debates these things, somewhere around 1490 B.C., 40 years in the wilderness, and B.C. it goes backwards. You don't add to, you subtract, right? So we're at 1450 B.C., somewhere in there. This lines up in all kinds of ways. I'm not going to take it apart. But the most important part is back in Genesis when God's speaking again. So you see this prophetic statement. You see it now being fulfilled in history. God says to Abraham this is the land I'm going to give to your seed, your generations, your children. But the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full or complete. And we talked about this when we addressed the fact that many people accuse God of genocide, right? That when these guys go into the land, they're killing a group of people. Well, we learned from that verse, that scripture, and the others, what God is doing in history, God is judging these nations. So as the Israelites move in to conquer what we would call the promised land, conquer them, that's out. God's even giving them time from the time of Abraham. So we're about 450 years, somewhere in there. God's given that much time for the people of this land to change their ways. That's a lot of time, people. The United States hasn't been a nation that long, but even if you go back to the Pilgrims in the 1600s, we're right about, I think that's lots of time. So God is now using this process to judge these idol-worshipping people. The same reason he judges Israel and puts them into Babylonian captivity. And chapter 11 and verse 18 says, a long time is this process. And then we'll break that down for you, hopefully, eventually. So, but I want to take the time to look at Joshua, the guy. Joshua would be how it would be pronounced. I did the best I can to get you in English, okay? All right, means the Lord is salvation. That's the basically meaning of Joshua's name. Now, what's the Septuagint? You Wednesday night people should know what the Septuagint is. It's what? Greek. Old Testament written in Greek. Septuagint representative by the Roman letters LXX, which stands for 70, because there were supposedly 70 scholars who translated the Hebrew Old Testament 3.5 centuries before Christ into Greek. Because this guy named Alexander the Great, y'all read about him, conquers the world, takes Koine Greek, common Greek, around. Oh, you mean God could use an idol-worshipping pagan named Alexander to take a language around the known world? So, no, really. Okay, anyway, so when you take the Greek or the Old Testament Hebrew and they translate it to Greek and you read it in the Septuagint, this is what they translate Joshua 2 into Greek, Iesus. And here it is, and transliterated into English letters. Can you see how we got to Jesus? Just change the I, the J, and drop the O. So when it gets translated to Greek, and eventually makes us through Latin to English, is where we get Jesus. Jesus' real name was Joshua. Okay? How many of you knew that? His real name was Joshua. Okay. But I wanted to show you, how did we get there? Well, why do we call him Jesus then? That's how we got there. So many scholars see Joshua. There's something about Joshua tells us something about Jesus, because people aren't named by accident, at least not in the Bible. Okay? So I want to just see how we got there. Let me see what the... Okay. So we know that Joshua, when he spied out the land, remember the 12 spies were sent in? Do you remember that? 10 of them go, we ain't going. Giants in the land, all that stuff. Joshua and Caleb say, no, no, man, with God on our side, we can do anything. So that's where God says, this generation is going to pass away in the wilderness except for Joshua and Caleb. All right? And so he was 40 years old in Joshua 14 when that happens. He tells us that. But we also know when that command is given, they'd already been in the wilderness 2 years when he gives the spy out the land. I know it's technical. Hang with me. There's math involved that usually puts people to sleep. Okay, so I think we're all pretty smart. Public school, private school, whatever you are. 40 minus 2 means he was 38 when he crossed the Red Sea. Joshua was. Everybody got that? Okay. So 40 years in the wilderness total makes Joshua 78. We have this idea that you have to be 20 to receive your calling from God. But we forget, Moses is 80 by the time he leads the people out of Israel. Abraham. So we tend to want to think, because I'm young and I went to a Bible college or I have a desire, that automatically, if I get the right training, that means I get to jump right into my ministry. No, you don't. Joshua, from the time he was 38 till the time he was 78, was the second guy. He was Moses. We talked about this before. Moses' servant. Okay, now, we learn from, by the time the conquest is over in Joshua, he's 85. He tells us he's 85. So if he was 78 when he started conquering, he's 85 when they're done. That means they fought for 7 years. Now, I know we've all been there in our personal life. You go through a season that's a battle. How would you like a 7-year one? I don't know. I remember when I broke my back, those 3 years were a long fight. 7 years. Ooh, that's a tough one. Okay? There's all kinds of people who make prophetic connections between this and guess what? The tribulation, the eschatology, end time stuff. That's so speculative, I don't dive into that. But a lot of people find that intriguing, okay? All right. So that puts us at the timetable. That tells us how old he is. How long he's going to be fighting, all right? And we look at these characteristics. And God says this over and over, especially in these chapters, started in Deuteronomy. Be strong and courageous. About every senior night, when I coached football for all those years, and we had senior night, that's when the players have their last home game, whether it's basketball, football, whatever you do, and they're saying goodbye to the seniors. They come up at Nampa Christian, where I was at, give your favorite verse. It never fails. At least one, usually two, seniors' favorite verse was Joshua 9. Be strong and courageous. I don't know if it's a guy thing, but it was. But they need to really put that in its context, and we'll talk about that. Hopefully today. But I say these chief characters, courage, faith, and obedience. Because it says this, wherever you place your foot, if he don't place his foot, it ain't happening. And if you recall, when we get there, when they crossed the Jordan River, remember, how did Moses, God asked Moses to part the Red Sea? Just extend your staff. That's it. And it parted. With Joshua, he says, no, with you, remember, it's everywhere you place your foot. So it's when Joshua, actually the priest, asked who by Joshua, put your feet into the river, then it will part. Now, there's a difference between it's parted, the ground is dry, walk on it. Then step out onto the water and see what happens. And so there's a huge difference in those, and we'll talk about that when we get there. But that faith and obedience is something we see in Joshua. We read all about his courage. We see that, and people want to focus on that. But he had the faith when God said, I'm going to be with you like I was Moses. He had to trust that. Okay? And then he had to act on that, because faith without... Yeah, bright crowd. Good job. All right? So, and I know this is a little teachy for a Sunday, but this always happens when we start a new book, okay? But he wasn't a prophet. That's important to note. You don't see Joshua giving prophecies. Moses was a prophet. There would be going to come after him, greater than him, right? Because the anti-type is always greater than the, you guys, man, basically, on the type, okay? This is important. You've got to understand this of the Old Testament, so I'm going to repeat it, okay? There's type, there's anti-type. The anti-type is always greater than the type. There's a priest in the Old Testament, correct? Yes. But Hebrews tell us Jesus is a greater priest in the order of Melchizedek, right? Old Testament type, lamb, right? Lamb gets slaughtered. Does the lamb raise from the dead? No. The anti-type is greater than the type. So when many people want to look at the types in the Old Testament and want to tear them apart. Moses wasn't like Jesus. I mean, after all, Moses sinned and died in the... I know, but he's greater than Moses. So as we look at Joshua, Jesus is greater than Joshua. Now I gotta throw this in here. Watch. If the Old Testament, under the law, you're not supposed to commit adultery, what's Jesus do with that type? Yeah, makes the type antitype greater. You said don't even think about it. Watch. Tithing is 10% Old Testament, right? I'm not under the law. We don't have to tithe. I didn't ask. Didn't say you had to. I'm just going to apply this principle. Type, anti-type. Let me say it again. Type, 10%. Therefore, what's the anti-type? Always greater. Yeah, so you don't. I don't care. You don't have to tithe in the law. Good, just apply the principle of type, particularly when we apply it to the principle of divine portion. And we're going to see this as we get into the land. All right? Y'all should know what the principle of divine portion is now. God creates the whole universe. But the one earth is made to be inhabited by man. The Bible tells us that. All the earth, the Garden of Eden, out of all the stuff in the Garden of Eden, all the trees, not this one, right? All the people on the earth, Hebrews. Of all the Hebrews, the Levites. Of all the Levites, the high priest. That principle runs throughout Scripture, even into the New Testament. So that type that I've just talked about, the tithe, is a type for that principle. But remember, the anti-type's always greater than the type. We got that? You got to remember that as you go through the Old Testament, okay? So back to, he wasn't a prophet. So I'm cut off the end of there a little bit, but connection with the New Testament. Because the volume of the book is written of him, if you know the scripture, Jesus. The Old Testament, if you don't understand it, plug Jesus into it and you'll get it. So we tie it to the New Testament to get it in its base principles that they're teaching. Because how many of you are going across and tearing down the walls of Jericho? Literally, you're not. You're not literally crossing a Jordan, taking a land. So we got to know what this means to us. Okay? So one of the things is a predestined inheritance. All the way back in Genesis, this is the land I've set aside for them. You get it because you're such wonderful people. We read that in Deuteronomy, not because you're greater in number, not because you're holier than anybody else, because I'm God and I said so. That's why. Well, no one says he picked because of Abraham. Then why did he pick Abraham? Abraham did not come from a Christian group. He came from Ur of the Chaldees, where they're probably Zoroastrian. Okay. So we see this in Ephesians chapter 1. God's chosen people in the Old Testament by God's predestination. I don't care which side of the avenue you're on. Everybody believes in predestination, whether you're Armenian or Calvinist Reformed. It's just the mode by which that happens on either side. Okay, so I'm not breaking that down. That's a good Wednesday night thing. All right. But either way, it's God's choice. By grace, we read it here. This is the land that I'm giving. Israel, you don't have a right to it. You don't have some special claim to it because you're such a wonderful people, because you're American. God owes you blessing. No. It's simply by God saying, this is my choice to give it to you, not because you're worth it, because you've proven in the wilderness wanderings, you sure ain't worth it. I don't think God maybe uses bad English and says ain't. I don't know. Okay, but you don't deserve it. I'm giving it to you. Okay, but catch the other part. I'm giving it to you. You got to go take it. That can play into the other conversation as well. But we see these type of things when we get to the New Testament. We are predestined by God. By grace we are saved through faith, that not of ourselves, right? Not by works, lest any man can boast. But then we see things that says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We see all these calls to moral living, good works that was predestined for us to do, but that's in Ephesians as well. So there's this idea of you got to put your foot in it somewhere, Joshua. Okay? But note this, the choosing was already done. So I'm going to jump ahead and Let me read to you out of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in high places in Christ. Stop. What was the theme of Deuteronomy? Blessings and cursings. Obedience brings blessings. Disobedience brings cursing. Now he's saying that we're blessed with all these blessings in spiritual heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless. How many of you are that? So we're talking positionally, not necessarily practically. Before him, in love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons. Paul lays this out. You're not Jewish. You're not Hebrew. You're not God's chosen by the fact of your genetics. You're chosen into it that God adopts and grafts in. To his adoption as sons through Christ Jesus to himself, according to the kind intention of your will, right? No, y'all should know this. A kind intention of his will, not yours. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Why? That his grace would be praised. If it has anything to do with you, his grace isn't be praised. All right? So it's God's here. It's by his intention of his will. Why? To his praise. Verse 12. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. That's the phrase that is used here throughout the book of Joshua about the land. It's their inheritance. They've been obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. I think it's getting you just read chapter 1. It's repetitive in this process. It's a God thing.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcasts. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho, 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.